I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May he indeed be present according to his promises, as we would seek to worship in his name and to his glory. I don't think there are any specific intimations or notices I need to mention, just to once again reinforce that the various things before us are printed out for you on the sheet, and do take good notice of those things. Well, perhaps I could just remind you that we do hope to celebrate the sacrament of baptism next Sunday morning, but otherwise do make use of the items that are printed on the sheet and seek God's blessing as we would worship him in the coming days as well. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. So it is that we come to the worship of God in praise. We turn first this morning to Psalm 105 on page 138. We'll sing the first three stanzas here, the verses marked 1 to 9. Psalm 105, verses 1 to 9. Give thanks to the Lord God and call on his name. His wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him, and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in the Lord. And through to verse 9, as we see the evidence also from Scripture of the work that he has done, the fulfilling of his promises even to Abraham. Psalm 105, 1 to 9, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Give thanks to the Lord God and call on his name. His wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in the Lord.
Let us pray together. And as we learn further, O Lord, in your word, how this promise was fulfilled in your Son, Christ Jesus, that great seed of Abraham, we rejoice, O God, that you have been so faithful, without fault, unto men. It is because of this, O Lord our God, that we pray this morning that you would be gracious and come with us today, and that you would enable us that all that we do will be to your praise and honor as the one who is worthy. You are most glorious, And we would offer unto you our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, especially thanksgiving that we, sinful men, women, and children, have been granted to see your glory through your Son, whom you sent, revealing yourself in Christ Jesus. Today, again, we give thanks for him and for his purpose, as he came to save sinners from sin's power and from death. And we would come to you only on account of this work of his, knowing that we would have no entry before you unless he had done what he did. Let his righteousness be over us in your presence today, so that in him we may enter before you and come with confidence, because he did not fail, because indeed it was for the ages to come, even our age, that you have made good your word. You are always true to it. We ask, O Lord, that you would apply your salvation in him to each one of us, and that this day will be effective towards that, that we will also know the unifying effect of being one in Christ Jesus. As we look upon the congregation here, or those who are absent, there are those who are just taking the first steps in knowing you, and we rejoice in that, O Lord, but pray that you will keep them steady on this path, and that they would be eager to be much in your presence, to be much in your word, to be much with your people, especially our young ones. We pray for them whom you have marked for yourself. There are some amongst us, O Lord, who have come a long way, but are still uncertain. We ask that you would clarify their minds and join with their hearts. And for many of us who have professed to know you, who profess that you have laid hold of them, we, O Lord, must rely on you. We do so again this morning, that you will keep us, and that you will take our salvation, saving us to the end. In the light of these things, O Lord, we come to worship. We come to serve. We pray that our worship of you may also be effective to build us as a house of God, one that is worthy of your name. And do pray that you would grant acceptance in your sight, only by that worthiness of him who died, that we might be forgiven. And so in him we come, in prayer, and in every act that we unfold this morning, we ask that you would accept us in Christ, the Beloved. Amen. Let us confess our faith together this morning. We do so as I read. Make it also your own profession in your heart. We use the words of what is known as the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God accept our confession. May we also walk by it, each one, in days to come. We'll also turn for our first Bible reading now in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Jonah, in the book of Jonah. Read a few verses at the very beginning of the prophecy, chapter 1, and then reading chapter 3. Jonah chapter 1, at the beginning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then I suspect we mostly know much of the rest of the story, where the storm arose in the ship and he was cast out. He was swallowed by a fish. As he was in the fish, he prayed to the Lord in chapter 2, and then let us take it up again in chapter 3 after the fish had thrown him up on the dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We'll read just so far, seeking God's blessing, his spirit to enable us in understanding his word. So we turn to response in singing in Psalm 28. Psalm 28, as you find it on page 33. We sing the first two stanzas and then the last three. So that's the verses marked 1 and 2 and then 6 through to 9. So 5 stanzas altogether. "To you I call, O Lord my rock. Do not be deaf to my loud cry. I'll be like those gone down to death if you are silent in reply. Receive my plea for mercy, Lord, as now I call to you for grace, as I lift up my hands in prayer and look to your most holy place." And so then we go down to verse 6, where, having received the answer to his cry, the psalmist then turns, and we may turn, to praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made. He is my strength, he is my shield. I trust in him who sends me aid. And we sing to the end of the psalm from there. 28, verses 1 to 2 and 6 to 9, singing to the praise of God, standing to sing.
To you I call, O Lord, my God, to your deeds, to my loud cry, I'll be thy Lord, gone down to death if you
this is? You do? Yeah?
Treasure chest.
Treasure chest. Yeah. You got the right answer last week as well. It was good. Yeah. Treasure chest. What would you do if you found one of those? Maybe you're on a pirate journey and you found one of these. What would you do, William? Let's see what William has to say. Just a minute, Jason. Yeah? You lock it up. In a safe place. In a safe, huh? Anyone else want to? What would you like to do with something like that if you found it? What would you do? Well, not worry about the desert island. You can get it home from the desert island. What would you do with it then? Would everyone lock it up in a safe? Your own safe. Yes, John, what would you do? Yeah? Steal that treasure. I wonder if you could spend it. Yeah, even you. You know, you've only got so many minutes and hours in a day. Even if you could get all the toys that you wanted, you wouldn't be able to play with any more than one of them at a time. Even if you could get the best food, you can only eat so much at a time. What do you think would be the best thing to do with the treasure? Okay, I think we need to have a big Sunday school class about this one, don't we? Yeah, William? What would be the really good thing to do with the treasure? Put it in what? On display. Gideon? Now that's an interesting idea. Yeah, okay. If, whether it's charity or someone else, what's another word that we can use for that?
Sharing.
I don't think that any one of you, really, that would be a lot, a kind of treasure. That's more probably than they would have even paid for Kaka to come to Manchester City. Even more than that, that's a huge amount. And no one can use all of it. I mean, there are some people who would spend it, and there are some people who have spent something like that, and they've got 50 different cars in different garages, and they can only drive one at a time. It seems stupid, really. There are some people who've done that, and I think down on the other side of the New Forest, there's a place somebody has a huge number of old cars that he's bought, but he puts them out for people to come and see them, to share the things that he enjoys, his treasure. Sharing it would be a great idea, would be the best thing to do with it. Now, that's something that you know about because you like those kinds of stories, some of you. But I read in the Bible about a real special treasure. Does anyone know what that is? Okay, try again. William? Sorry?
Jesus.
And the gospel about Jesus. Exactly. That is really the very best treasure. Because you could have all of that, and you could have 10 times that, you could have 50 times that, you could have more than you can imagine times that. And then you die, and nothing. You're left with nothing. But if you have Jesus, you get Him. You get God. You get everything. You still have Him, even when you die. It's the very best treasure. Now, if you'd have that treasure, what did I say would be the best thing to do with it? We took a while to get there, the rest of you. Anyone else? What did we say? Yeah, you were helping us, Gideon. You got us close to it. That's good. What? Share it. Yeah. We need to share it. Now, if you have a really good treasure, like Jesus, who Jesus is, what about Him? Can you share Jesus? You think so, Angus? Yeah? How would you share Jesus, that great treasure, if you have Him? You need to have Him first, of course, before you can share Him. How do you share Him? Yes, Gideon, again. Tell other people, yeah. And live Jesus in front of them. That's what we're going to be talking about today, about the treasure, the riches that we have in Jesus and the gospel about Jesus. We need to share that. It's not good to just lock it up because you're never using it. It's something to worry about all the time. It's not good to just spend it. That's very selfish. We need to share, and even more when it comes to the very special treasure that is Jesus. Let us read about the way that God gives, or Jesus especially gives, things to His people. We turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll start at verse 14, just the one parable down to verse 30. Jesus spoke to those around him. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came, and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Seeking God's blessing on his word. Again, let the praise may be his. So it is that we turn to sing again Psalm 40. Psalm 40 on page 51, as we take the verses 5 to 10. Page 51. It's Psalm 40, starting at verse 5 through as far as verse 10, 5 stanzas. The wonders you have done, O Lord, how many and how great they are. Your plans for us are far beyond our power to number or declare. You did not ask that calves or goats be brought as sacrifice for sin, but you have opened up my ears. You did not seek burnt offering. Then I declared, Lord, I have come. It's written of me in the scroll. I want to do your will, my God. Your law is in my heart and soul. This is the response of the believer, the one who has known the great wonders and the great work of God towards him, towards us. We turn to sing then Psalm 40, verse 5 to 10, standing again to sing.
The wonders you have done, O Lord, how many and how great they are. Your plans for us are far beyond our
Let us again turn to God in prayer. We remain bowed, not just in head, but also in heart, now in prayer, before you, the Almighty and Gracious One. And we give thanks that you do appoint a time in our lives when we may, as we do this morning, turn our attention more fully to what you have to say to us. And so we ask that you would work in us now, those hearts and minds, those ears to hear, hearts to receive, so that what you speak to us, we will not shy clear of it or walk from it, but that we will be glad that you should speak with us, that we will set forth to follow the voice of this one, you, who have called us from darkness to light, at the cost of your own Son, this great price, because of his precious offering of himself, that we will do all that he calls us to, that we too may be good and faithful servants. Lord, we do long that we might hear those words to enter into the joy of our Lord, for you have already given us a foretaste. We pray that we might all the more seek and lay hold of your joy, that it should be also our strength. We would return again this morning to seek also the blessing of your word in many places and on many lives, that your good, perfect, and acceptable will be known and will bring great rejoicing. We know that in many parts of this world there are those surroundings, there is the culture or the government, that for those who would seek to honor Christ, we know that we ourselves would find joy hard to come by. And so we pray that all who do carry the name of Christ, including ourselves, will count it only an honor to do so. Whatever might befall us, whatever way we might be affected for doing so, we do pray that you would keep those in heart with a peace that passes understanding. Keep those who do bear the opposition of principalities and powers, not just of flesh and blood, but also of men, in the different parts of your kingdom on this earth. We do pray that your kingdom may grow, even on earth, by that irresistible advance of your word of truth, that you will apply the word as it does go out, as it may be heard even in the smallest amount, that it may be applied to the hearts of men to turn unto you. For you are indeed greater than he that is in the world. We would name some in a particular way, small perhaps in the eyes of the world, but engaged in an important work, maybe a mighty work. Pray for our young brother JC in Uganda. We pray for Adam as he seeks your will for his next step, whether he can return to Central Asia or go and see brethren elsewhere. We pray for Colin McLeod in Canterbury among the troops. We pray for an effective ministry there. We'd remember also Marcelle Campbell in Uganda and the work and the things that she has to contend with. We give thanks, Lord, that you have brought them into our lives, and we pray that you would honor them even as they seek to honor you. We also commend to your care others in our lives, those of our congregation in particular need, those of our own families and other circles who are in special need. We ask, O Lord, that you would uphold them. Maybe some who are unwell, we pray for restoration of health. Pray for those who may be bereaved and that you would grant them comfort. We are thankful, O Lord, for the ways in which you do uphold us and those whom we love. We give thanks for the ways that you do provide employment, as many around us have been troubled in this way. And through all things, O Lord, we do ask that you would grant and enable a quietening of spirit to rest in you, that none would be anxious, but know that you know our needs, that you are pleased to supply, but that we will come trusting in you in all our needs and all our concerns. We ask that now then that you would bless us as we cry to you in your mercy, that you would enable us as we go on before you this morning and on this your day, asking all and only in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. For the observant among you, perhaps it's been a slightly provocative title that I've attached to this, Godly Wealth Management. As I read in Matthew 25 and in verse 14, where Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. When you look at Jesus, as the Bible speaks, we cannot see him physically, as he's not with us in that aspect. But when you look at Jesus, what do you see? Do you see him in glory? Do you stand gazing on him? We spoke of these things last week. Yes, do look on him. Do be amazed at him. And be glad because of him. But also, as we discovered, we are to look on him as the Lord, the risen Lord, the ascended Lord, the one who is to return, and in the meantime who sends you, his disciples, to be his witnesses in every place, in every time. When you look at Jesus, do you see that? When you look at yourself, what do you see? Do you see a witness? One who is a witness to Christ? Do you see someone whom God has richly blessed in Jesus? Do you see, as you look at yourself, someone who has received abundant gifts? Trust you do, and you should. But let us consider and learn concerning those gifts. Perhaps you're like myself, where you've heard a great deal of talk and even thinking in the church over many years in the light of just such a passage as this, where we read of talents. And perhaps you've heard people preach and teach and you've read the books and you know that talents is originally a word for a weight, a very heavy weight that would tell you how much money or how much precious metal was or whatever. But the word talent has been transposed into common use concerning what you can do, what you're able in. We apply it to the different things that we may be good at, whether you can add up a great column of numbers in your head, or you can see a picture out there and you can paint it. You can keep your bedroom or your office tidy and know where things are. You can analyze a problem. We talk about talents or gifts. Maybe you have good ball skills. You can make a perfect dovetail joint, or you have a green thumb. This is what we tend to think of as talents very often. And we can be very liable to think of those things and say, well, am I using those well for God? And I don't intend to minimize that or undermine it. But I do find myself asking, is that quite what Jesus did have in mind as he told this parable? Perhaps it is part of it, but is that all of it? And so I want to consider this parable very briefly this morning. You might think it's not so brief, but it will be in comparison to what it really is. And to consider what we do have here, we have the issues of management. We have an issue of return on the goods, on the investment, if you like. And we have the matter of, I'm calling it, inventory. What are these goods? Management, return, and inventory. Godly wealth management. Management, first of all. It is clear that whatever in detail it was, well, we're told that there were talents, that's the picture that Jesus uses in the parable. And what would a master who goes to another country, what would he give to his servants to deal with? Well, in this case, he intends them to manage these various talents that he gives to them. But it's described in verse 14 as his goods. Perhaps he sold everything and transferred it into coinage, that the wealth that could be transferable. As I say, a talent was a term for a weight, a very heavy one, so that this means that although it was five and two small numbers, yet the amounts were really quite a lot. It was wealth that they had in their hands as his servants. The other feature of it, of course, is that they had differing amounts, and we are told specifically that that was each to each according to his own ability. The master knew them well and was able to allocate according to what he knew them capable of achieving. That's the setup. And it's on the back of that that we find one of the key themes in this parable is how well the servants do serve their master in his absence. This is an issue that the Lord spoke of a number of times in different ways in these few chapters towards the end of his ministry on earth. Question is, how well would they manage? How well would they administer? How well would they steward his goods in his absence? That was the question. And so it is that as we read through the parable, we find his approval of the first two. And they both gained an excellent return, 100% return on what they were given, committed what was entrusted to them. But we also read of his anger towards the third, who did nothing except to hide that talent in the ground. Now, in one sense, that third servant might be arguing that, well, he did look after the talent. No one could steal it. It was hidden. He knew where it was. There was no risk involved. He had, you might say, looked after the goods that were committed to him. But he did not manage them. In one sense, he was right, perhaps. He might well argue that these other two, well, look at the risk they must have taken. They traded it out, and how did they know that they would get back what they were, even what they had put out, let alone any more? But that was not what the master was looking for. He did nothing to manage them. he says it himself, that you could have at least put it into the bank. That would have been some measure of management, and I would have had some return on it. So there's that comparison that is set up in the parable. There are those who do manage and were faithful in that work. They were busy about what they were doing. They were proactive, we might say today. They were stepping out, yes, even taking risk in their stewarding of the master's goods. The third one did nothing of the sort. We're not told that the master gave them specific instructions. He said, here it is, each according to your own ability. The implication is very clearly, do something with it. Manage it, steward it. And this one did not. He hid it. He buried it. And he was effectively disobedient to his master. So the instruction here is to set about the master's business with a will, as we might say, with determination. Determination to advance his cause, to take his goods and to bring them back to him with the return upon them. And so we talk then about the return. That's just a very brief summary, as I say, about the management issue in this parable. And then there is the return. But the result, the return, is twofold. Two aspects to it. Most obvious is the return on what we might call the investments. The return that was made to the master. In one case, five produced another five, additional. In the other case, two produced an additional two talents, and they were given back to the master. The servants returned them, and the additional amounts, by their judicious stewardship that they obtained on his goods. The third servant had no return on the investment. The investment, you might say, use that term, it was given back to him as it was, but no return on it, nothing building on it, no advance on it, untouched. There was no loss, but there was absolutely no gain. Regardless of the length, which was a long time that the master was absent, there was no progression in this case. Just the same time that the master was away, this servant could have done something more profitable with the goods that were committed to him. And so I think the different thought processes that are revealed in these servants is worth learning from as well. And we start with the third one. He explains what was going through his mind. In verse 25 or 24, he explains what he knew about his Lord, his master. And then in verse 25, I was afraid, and I hid the talent in the ground. It seems that he was afraid of what would happen if he took a risk, put the pieces together. It's not just that he knew that his Lord would want to get something for almost for nothing, reaping where he's not sown, but he knew him to be a hard man. Was he afraid that if he did put it out and didn't quite get the talent back, that his master would deal with him very, very harshly? It seems like that was the case. He didn't want to go face that risk. So he would put it in a safe place, and he would give it back just as it was. No loss. That was his way of thinking, his thought process. But the first two have nothing to say. Except, here is what you have left with us, left with me, and here is what I have obtained on it. Take the second one, for example. Lord, you have delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. And that is it. It seems they haven't asked any questions. There was no need. They knew this was committed to him, to them. They got on with what was clearly their master's desire. What else could they expect but that they should take those goods and invest them, manage them, bring some profit, some return on them? The third one was concerned with what would happen to him if there was a problem. The first two, all they seemed to have thought about was what would please their master. They seemed to have given very little thought to themselves in this at all. But what do we then see? Again, a difference. And this is the second return on their management. The first return was what they could bring back to their master. The second return, as I'm calling it, is to themselves. They managed their master's goods, and then they received a reward. They were faithful in that. Faithful meaning busy. Sometimes we think of being faithful in the church work as almost just holding the fort. This is far more than that. This is stepping out boldly, taking the risk, trading this thing, being busy with the master's goods. So they took his goods out, they used them. They paid attention to them, they used them in the marketplace. They saw them bring fruit for their master. That was what brought them pleasure. That was what they were about. That was their preoccupation in what they were doing. And so his response then is to reward them. To reward them with much greater things. And not only that they should have rule over many things, but they should receive his joy. The third man thought of him only as a hard man. The first two servants discovered he was a man who was pleased, who could be pleased, and who would pass on that pleasure, that joy that he had. They had an eye only to his benefit. When they found that he was pleased, they could share in that benefit as well, in him and in his pleasure. There shouldn't be anything unexpected in any of that, for any of you. I imagine that most of you have heard this parable from time to time. And it does seem to have these things as its main points. That management and the return and the difference between them. But I think there is one more thing that we ought to especially ponder. I do this knowing that we must be careful never to overstretch the parables beyond what Jesus intended. But he gives us guidance as to how to apply the parables that he tells, and it is suggestive. And I suggest that there is too little attention has been given to these goods, the talents, the wealth, the master's treasure. What is it that he gives to his servants? Jesus is effectively saying, I am this Lord. You are my servants, and I'm giving you something to deal with. And I say this because I think we have too often narrowed the term. We have limited it to the kinds of talents I was talking about earlier. What are you talented at? As they use in schools, gifted and talented these days. What are your talents? What are your gifts? What are your abilities? That's what we seem to focus on. But it goes far beyond that, I believe. And I find that I must look at this and say, well, what is the great treasure that he has given to me that is expected, that should be bringing a return, that I should be managing for his sake? We've gone along, I think, with the ideas of the world that talents are those abilities, whether you're mathematical or artistic or whatever it might happen to be. Let's not read that into what God is saying here, but let's think of what it might extend to. I'm not saying that we should not consider those things, but they are just a part of the whole, that there is more to it than this. I think we do miss something that is even more important, that has been given to us as his servants. Let us not forget that these faithful servants served with no thought for what they would get out of this. They served for the pleasure and the profit of the one who gave them these things to be stewarded. And we talk too often about our abilities and so on to say, let's fulfill these. Let's fulfill to the best of our abilities. Very often looking for self-fulfillment. It's a dangerous trap. Man's chief end, man's chief purpose in life is to glorify God. Now, you might say, well, yes, I take my natural abilities and I do try to use them for God's glory. Excellent. And I encourage you to do that. So it should be in the various spiritual gifts that we have. They must be used for His glory. But there's something else that above all leads to the glory of God. And He has committed that as His goods, His wealth to His people, His servants. This one supreme way, I think, amongst these other things, in which God will be glorified by our good, faithful stewardship. And that's the inventory that I'm turning to. What were these master's goods that he's committed, that he's entrusted to his servants, his stewards? What was it that is in their hands to work with? What was it that they were eager to turn to profit? What did their master expect them to gain a return on? It opens, this is like the way the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom is like a man traveling to a far country. He called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. This is the kingdom of heaven we're talking about. Not just the earthly things. It is on this account that we understand that this Lord, the Master in this parable, is our Lord, the Lord Jesus. He is as the one who has gone to a far country for a time. He went on a journey, ultimately to come back. But in the meantime, the things that belonged to him were now in the hands of those that he left behind. What are those talents? What are these goods? What has he left with men that we are to use to bring return for his joy? As I look through the rest of the New Testament, there is one recurring treasure, and you probably have the clues to this from the things that we've talked about already this morning. There's one recurring treasure where it is especially mentioned that it is entrusted to men, that men serve as stewards of this treasure. It is entrusted especially to the Lord's church, as he, the Lord, has gone. He came and he used it while he was here. He preached the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, with himself as the king. And he has entrusted that to his church, now that he has gone for a time to a far country. Paul, for one, sees this as a great treasure. He talks in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 7. He says, we have this treasure, and it is the gospel of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's ready to be broken and shattered that it might be released, but it is the treasure. Isn't the gospel the richest wealth and treasure that our Lord has left with us? Other people have natural abilities, some of them better than yours and mine. The church alone has the spiritual gifts, all of them for the sake of the church, for the building up of the house of God, for God's sake. The church alone has the gospel of the kingdom of Christ Jesus, and it has been entrusted to us. Paul has a very strong sense of what's been entrusted to him. Writing to the Thessalonians, he says in the first letter, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. The stewards here, the servants, all they were about was to please their master. That's what Paul was about, was to please God with the treasure that he had that was committed to him. He always has others in mind as well. He writes of those who were servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And as he uses that expression, the mysteries of God, he is talking about the gospel, the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. And he's a steward of that. One who takes care of it for the sake of the master who has commended it to his care. It may be said that an apostle has this stewardship in a special way, something quite distinctive from any other. But the master gives it to those in different ways according to their abilities, according to what he has made possible in this case. But not one of us has any less stewarding or managing to do of what we have been given. We have the same time, the time that the master is away in this far country. Even the unbeliever who hears the gospel, who has the grace of God poured over him so richly, he has an account to give. And it would seem to be that, especially, that is in mind as the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness. But surely the fact is that of all the things which Christ has left with you and with me, the gospel must be one of them. Everything that we have been left with must be managed and stewarded for him, not for ourselves. The gospel has definitely been entrusted to all who believe. It is yours. You have found the treasure. It has been pointed out to you. Your eyes have been opened to see it. What will you do with it? Ultimately, it is not yours. It is to be stewarded, managed, to bring a return for the master. Shouldn't it be the most special of treasures? It is this treasure that assures us he is returning. It's this treasure for us as his servants that assures us we must be faithful, good and faithful servants. And we have an insight as well, unlike these servants who were, you would suspect, were surprised by the response of the master, enter into the joy of your Lord. We know that that is what is ahead. Every encouragement to be good and faithful stewards. So as we look at this picture here in Matthew, and as you prepare to give an account of your stewardship for all that God does leave in your hands, remember that one of those key things is the gospel that he has given you. And what are you doing with the gospel in the master's absence? This greatest of treasures. Do understand that, as in this parable, this is not does not need to be a frightening thing. This, you might, well, some people might say, well, you're trying to scare me about this. No. It's 2-1. Yes, there is one who fails. And he is cast out. And it's a dreadful destiny. But there are two who show what can be if you are faithful in the master's absence. It only needs to be frightening if you hide what he has given to you. The alternative, not hiding it, taking the risk if you like, being bold, setting about, trading with it in the terms of the parable. That alternative is far more than any deserve to be called into the master's joy. It takes a risk, perhaps, as it did for them. We have the assurance that he will accomplish what he intends it for. It is his work, ultimately, that brings the return on it. But it is for us to go out to invest, to manage, to steward. He will accomplish what he intends for it. We read Jonah. That's what he did with the prophet Jonah. But I read there, too, because perhaps it should help us as you hear these things, and do take them to heart, to think, well, I have not been faithful. If you recognize that you have tended to bury this gift at times, whether more often or not, perhaps you can recognize that you've tended to run from it. Jonah did. He had a great message. But the end is not yet. Now is the time to learn, both from our Lord and Matthew, and to learn from Jonah. We read God spoke to Jonah once, and the great, in one sense, for Jonah himself, the great thing was, at the beginning of chapter 3, God spoke to him a second time. I believe he speaks to us as a congregation, as individuals, wherever he has placed us. He's speaking to us again today and saying, will you now go if you have been running from the message? If you have been burying it, will you now pick it up and take it at least to the bankers? Will you now take it up, take it into the marketplace, take the risk for the sake of the joy that is ahead? That he will be pleased with that, because he's commended it to you to be faithful with it. Paul wrote of his own gospel ministry. He wrote to the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 3, and he said, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it." That foundation must be the gospel of Jesus Christ, the pure gospel. And then he goes on, "But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Then he goes on to essentially ask this question, "What will you now do with the gospel?" There's that foundation. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, the good quality, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, that's commitment. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. A reward is possible if we are faithful to the trust that has been committed to us. Just to close. Of course, the Lord does give talents in the usual sense of the word that we have today. Those natural abilities, they are the Lord's gift. They too are to be stewarded, managed well for him. He does give the spiritual gifts for the growth of his church that are talked about in Romans 12, Ephesians 4. What's the growth of the church about? It is for his honor. He gives these things that they will be used. And the expectation they will be used to bring fruit for his sake. And are there perhaps things that he has given to us that we have not used yet as a church? We need to make good stewardship of them. But above all, within the whole gambit of his goods, above all though, he's entrusted to us in an exceptional way. If you are his, he has given this to you. You have it. The mystery of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say it is above all because without this there is nothing else. Everything else is ultimately worthless unless you have this direction about life. It is not alone, but in you is it first? Is it what you think of at all? Concerning these goods of the Master that are to be well managed, well stewarded, godly stewardship. Taking this trust, the gospel that he gives to you, that you say you have, taking that trust, will you be faithful with it, diligent with it, committed to it? That was the occupation of those servants. Every waking moment of the day to be busy about the Master's business. It is first that you show fruit on it, return on it in your own life, that you're busy about that, but that it will show forth the fruit as well of the testimony of Jesus. One of the great things that in our evening studies a while back, we worked through Revelation. One of the things that keeps coming back to mind from there is the description of those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are preserved, and they're described as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. That is it. That is the faithful servant who will enter into the joy of the Lord, who has the testimony of Jesus. That's what marks them out. So will you be busy with his goods, especially this message of the kingdom? I don't underestimate those other things that we do think of more often than not, but we have too often neglected this immense treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mysteries of God that he commends to our trust. Be busy with this, the message of the kingdom, and bring return on it. And it's my hope to speak next week on just how glorious this treasure is that has been committed to us. And so far, seeking God's blessing on his word amongst us. Let us pray together. The Lord, indeed, may we each know that this is in our hands, in our lives, that it is our trust, and that we will take this now more fully, more diligently, that we will indeed take it in regard to our every ability, our every gift, everything that you have committed to us, that we will serve in this world, certainly not for the sake of just pleasing men, least of all ourselves, but seeking your pleasure, seeking to do your will and to delight in it, remembering, mindful of the one who has himself proclaimed that willingness, looking to him who is the beginner of our faith because of the shame and the suffering that he endured, because he had a joy set before him, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that we would be ready to risk all, that you may work, that the gospel will be in those places and in those ears, our own included, where it can be applied by your Spirit. You may do a great work, that you will have joy yourself. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us now for every way in which we have centered upon ourselves through this day. We ask that we might take these things, speak of them, rejoice in the treasure that is ours in and through Christ Jesus. Asking all things in him and for his sake. Amen. The closing praise is in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, you find it on page 344. Singing the verses marked 1 to 5. Psalm 89, verses 1 to 5. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness, even in the heavens, thou wilt establish sure. And through to verse 5, the praises of thy wonders, Lord, the heavens shall express, and in the congregation of saints thy faithfulness. We stand to sing and remain standing after that, also for the blessing.
God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my heart.
may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.